Drew has already alluded to this question, but what is today? It's not a trick question. What is today? Okay, the Lord's Day, Sunday, a Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. What makes it different? What makes it unique? Okay, set aside. Most of you are not at work. A day of rest. A day set apart by the example and command of God. It's a wonderful gift, graciously given by the Creator for our good. Might be akin to paid vacation. I don't know a lot of people that are upset with paid vacation. You say, you don't have to go to work, and you still get paid. That's a good gift from your employer. Well, in many ways, the Sabbath, a day of rest, is that. It's a day of rest, a good gift. But in our day, this benevolent gift, for the most part, has been lost. Not only to our culture and to our society, but unfortunately, to the church. Few think seriously about what it means to keep or remember the Sabbath day. That would be true even in some of our sister denominations, in the Reformed camp. But this is what the Scriptures tell us to do. To remember the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, we will discover that this day of liberty and of joy and of feasting had become a burden. No longer a day of joy, no longer a day of liberty, but now a day of burden. Today, though, it's rarely considered at all. And yet it remains for us an important principle and practice. So we should seek to remember the Sabbath as Jesus showed us. And this will be especially true if you're a member here, because maybe you remember this, maybe you don't, but when you took your membership vows, you actually promised to keep the Lord's Day. You were asked that and you assented to that. What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, turn to Matthew 12. Because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is going to give us some insights into how we may joyfully keep the Lord's Day. On page 1037, begin at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 12. This is what we read. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees saw it. They said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And we'll end our reading there at verse 14. You can joyfully keep the Lord's Day. The first way to do that is by internalizing the principle of rest. So internalizing the principle. The principle of one day of rest every seven is foundational to how we live. In fact, Sabbath, which literally means to cease or to rest, is a creation ordinance based on God's pattern. So if you are familiar with Genesis 1 and 2, we hear how God created the world on the first day, and on the second day, and on the third day. There was evening, there was morning, and so forth. And then in Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is part of the structure of the world order. There are astronomical reasons for the day. How do we measure the day? What's actually happening? You know, this is a quick science exam review back to fourth grade, maybe. The Earth makes a rotation every 24 hours, give or take. So we mark the day. How do we mark the month? Okay? That's why Ken sits in the front. This is the A row up here. Yeah, the moon moves around the Earth approximately every 28 days, the month. How about the year? Why do we have a year? Somebody other than Ken. Why do we have a year? Okay, yeah, the Earth rotates, revolves around the sun once a year. Why do we have a week? Why do we subdivide the month? I look at the phases of the moon, but that's somewhat arbitrary. Why do we subdivide the month? Because God did. There's no astronomical reason to divide necessarily the month into weeks. Why would you do that? Because that's what God did. And by his pattern of working 6 days and then resting, he imprints that on the creation itself. And in history, there have been some societies that tried to tweak that a little bit, and they discovered it didn't work. Because it's in the fabric of the world. It's how it's designed. And then God commanded his people to keep the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, the first time, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when it's repeated, this commandment is there. It's part of the fabric of the moral law, in which there is a reminder in Exodus 20 that he is our creator. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, the reason given for keeping the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath, is because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Deuteronomy 5, we're told to rest and remember and keep the Sabbath, for you were slaves in Egypt. And you will remember that God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. So the principle remains the same, rest, but there's an added purpose. We remember that we have a creator, and then we remember that we have a Redeemer. So when we honor the day, when we rest on this day, we honor the Lord himself. And by faith, we anticipate our final eternal rest, which is alluded to in Hebrews chapter 4. There remains yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So as we rest now, we anticipate that coming rest. So in light of this hope of our eternal rest, and as we rest in the finished work of Christ, sealed by his resurrection, Christians observe a day of rest and worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, or it may be more accurate to say on the eighth day of the week. Eight is the number of renewal. Baptismal fonts, not this one, but baptismal fonts often have eight sides. The eternal day is the eighth day. In Christ, we are the new creation. So we rest now on the eighth day of the week, which is also the first day of the week. And then in the power of Christ's resurrection, we go then into the work week. So we don't work and then rest. We rest and then work. That's the order. So the when may have changed. By the way, that's a whole different sermon and a theological development I don't want to do today. Why did we move the day? There's good reasons for that. Just go with that. But this is what we do. And we maintain then the same principle. The day has changed, but this principle remains. And again, Drew has already alluded to this, that it ultimately is a matter of the heart. All of the law of God is ultimately a matter of the heart. It is not simple external conformity to the law. And here in Matthew 12, you start to see part of that issue with the Pharisees and their approach to the Sabbath. They tried to trap him. Your disciples are not doing what's right. And then, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees had codified 39 classes of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. By the way, you can find that even today. I Googled Pharisees 39. I got modern websites. Not anything about Pharisees, but even today, the Jewish community marks 39 different classes of work that are forbidden on the Sabbath. And there are some justifications to think through this. Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. How do you define burden? If you're not to carry a burden out of your house, how do you define that? I'm guessing a number of you brought food today. Is that a burden? You brought it out? That's what we define. So the Pharisees said, anything weighing more than a dried fig. I'm guessing that if that's what we brought for lunch, some of us might be going hungry. But there's an interest. How do you define what is a burden? You'd have to answer that in some way. You might say, well, the weight of a dried fig is arbitrary, maybe, but so is your casserole dish. Can you bring one? Can you bring six? What is a burden? What's the principle? You are not allowed to light a fire. Exodus 35, verse 3, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. There's to be no increase in heat. And what I found interesting is that there is a debate on some of the Jewish websites on whether or not switching on an electric light violates that principle or not. You go back and look at your stove and your oven. It may have a Sabbath feature that you may set the clock so it'll come on its own. So you don't have to turn it on. We were in Israel, and on the Sabbath day, the elevator in the hotel stops at every floor. You don't have to push a button. Door opens, you get on, and if you're on the 12th floor, you'll have to wait as you go up and down, because it will open, it'll stop and open at every floor, so nobody has to touch a button. There's a desire here. How do we keep the Sabbath? There are some rules here. How do we follow this? Exodus 34 says you are to rest even in times of plowing and reaping. You are not to do any work. Well, you may not reap a gray hair. I'm looking at my hair on my way out the door. I may not pluck it, because that's an act of reaping. Climbing trees is forbidden because you might break a limb, not your own, but one from the tree, or leaves might get knocked down, and that's an act of reaping. So again, this is the attempt at the Pharisees to say, what does it mean to keep the law of God? You can wear a bandage for healing in order to stabilize the condition, but not to improve it, because improving it would be work. A lot of you have smiled and you've kind of laughed at some of that. Well, let's give the Pharisees a little credit. On the one hand, their goal is commendable. How do we keep the law? This is what God wants. He wants us to rest. And he has laid down some principles. How do we apply that? There's a guy who collects sticks to make a fire. And he's stoned to death. So God takes the law seriously. So we do have to think through, well, what does this look like? Now, the Pharisees wanted to live separated lives. They wanted to live lives of holiness. Now, they wanted to present themselves righteous before God, and that's a good aspiration. And yet they were seeking to gain his merit, well, his favor, based on their merit. So they lost the idea of grace. They thought we actually could live in such a righteous fashion that God will accept us. So their motives were wrong. They lost grace. They denied the need for grace, and so they missed the beauty and the blessing of the Sabbath, and they turned the delightful gift of grace into a burden. I think Matthew intentionally puts the end of chapter 11 before the beginning of 12. Because at the end of chapter 11, we have Jesus' wonderful invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then into chapter 12, what do you find? That rest being shared with the disciples, and then with a man with a withered hand. They're entering into this rest that Jesus has offered. So the Sabbath has been given to us to lead us to true rest in God. For in that resting, we find true freedom. The Sabbath blesses life. It liberates us from the bonds of the curse to serve God, to be in relationship with God. It's a foretaste of our eternal rest. It's even a foretaste of retirement. There are many who work and work and work and work and work, and then they retire. But if you internalize a principle of rest every 7 days, you actually get some retirement now when you really need it. Think about that for a moment. 40 years of labor. Take 52 days of rest during those 40 years of labor, you're around roughly 2,000 days, if my math is correct. Well, How many years would you have to go into retirement to make up that stagger? So when I hit the age after 40 years, I've already got 2,000 days of retirement that I've already enjoyed. Some people try to pack it all later in life. They die early. Much better to enjoy part of your retirement now. You'll be healthier. Even more, that anticipation of our eternal rest in the presence of God. So Sabbath is a sign of the covenant of grace. It's to be embraced with joy and honor from a grateful love for our Creator and for our Redeemer. The Sabbath is given to a group of people who had known nothing but slavery. It's reiterated in Exodus 20. Israel has come out of Egypt where they have been enslaved. How many days off do you think they got as slaves in Egypt? I'm guessing none. And the Lord says, I am your new Lord. And I'm not like the pharaohs of Egypt. There is one day out of the week when you may not work. What grace. And could you imagine going into work on Monday and saying, hey, your boss looks at you and says, you may not work today. Enjoy the day. Rest. I'll pay you anyway. You'd say, that's great. I'm out of here. Thank you. That's the way we should receive the Sabbath, a day of rest. Now, does it matter then how we remember? Yeah, it does. The principle itself tells us how. Rest. And unfortunately, there's some churches that so pack their Lord's Day, there's no rest. I've met people that exhausted from the Lord's Day enter into their work. I go, well, that shouldn't be. It's a day of rest. But part of the principle is not only is it rest for you and for me, it's rest that we allow others to enter. So under the Old Testament law, there was to be no labor or commerce. Nehemiah says this in Nehemiah chapter 10, if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. But he's got more to say. So take your Bibles and look at Nehemiah chapter 13 for a moment. It's on page 518. 517. Nehemiah is a governor. Not a prophet, not a priest, he's a governor. So he's the civil magistrate. This is what he says beginning in verse 15 of Nehemiah 13. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Nehemiah is serious about the law, as we should be. He says, violation of this principle is what led to our exile. What are you guys doing? Sabbath desecration was a capital offense. And Nehemiah argues this. This is why we went into exile. Why are we still doing this? Yet at the same time, we mustn't get so caught up with the rules that we actually miss the blessing. Because the day is a day of blessing. And this is a challenge for parents training young children. How do you instill in our children and grandchildren guidelines for how we make the day different, where we don't lose the blessing? Because often what we end up with, it's days we don't do certain things. So I grew up not riding my bike, not watching television. And in some ways, I thought it was a bit of a burden. Why can't I do these things? My parents are trying to instill in me, we're trying to help you remember that the day is different. So we'll set it apart and be a little different. And that's a challenge. Maybe some of you parents want to talk together. Well, how are you doing this? Of course, I'm presupposing that you actually are doing this. But how do we do this? How do we help our children delight in the Sabbath day? How do they come to delight in the Lord's day? How do we ourselves do that? Well, Jesus showed that the day is rightfully used for rest and compassion and not profaned when mercy and goodness are pursued. And so in defense of his disciples, he says, you know, the priest showed David mercy. He gave him food that David wasn't authorized to eat. And technically, he violated the law. But the priest understood there was a bigger principle at stake. Well, I have bread here, but David, you can't eat it, even though you're hungry and you need it. I can't give it to you because it's not authorized for you. The priest understood, no. The show bread was to signify that God supplies our needs. How can I deny the need that's right before me? So, correct, I'm going to violate the technical law in Leviticus for the bigger principle of doing good and showing mercy. The priests themselves work on the Sabbath in the temple. And they're not guilty of violating the Sabbath. Like your pastors who labor in the word, they're not guilty of violating the Sabbath because it's lawful to do what is merciful and good. And we're glad that we can call 911. And there are some people available on the Lord's Day to do good and to show mercy. And so Jesus sends the Pharisees back to the prophets, to Hosea 6:6. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if those under the Old Testament dispensation were guiltless, how much more than those serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the Lord of the Sabbath? So we should ask ourselves, does this activity enhance and promote compassion in the service of Christ? Does it help us remember our Creator? Does it help us remember our Redeemer? We need to ask, does this activity promote life? Does it do good? Does it bless the poor? Because what's interesting about the fourth commandment, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, it expressly mentions children, servants, animals, and sojourners, strangers. You are not to work, but neither are your children, neither are your servants, neither are your animals, and neither is that Gentile. Deuteronomy 5 expressly says that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. This is a household blessing. But even more than a household blessing, this is a societal blessing. This is a cultural blessing. So we must take others into consideration. We're to enjoy rest, not leisure. And Andy Crouch makes a nice distinction between rest and leisure, because he defines leisure as inactivity that usually depends on another's work. So we rest and allow others to rest. So the pattern of many believers to say, we're going to go to worship, and then I'm going to take my family out for dinner or for brunch or whatever, so we don't have to work at home, is assuming there's going to be somebody else out there working. You need to stay home. That's what I love about our pattern here. We eat together. We celebrate that together. Now, there's some of us who take up the labor and says, well, I'll clean up a little bit, I'll set up. Sure, there's some of that going on. We're facilitating the rest of our community together. Much prefer that to than going down the street and having somebody I don't know working because I'm there. We rest and they rest. It's societal wide. So when the Sabbath then is embraced as a way of life, all of our society together can rest and be renewed. This is why I disagree with some of my pastoral friends who say the principle is 1 out of 7, just pick your day of rest. It could be Wednesday. And I said, no, it can't. Because if everybody's picking their own day of rest, we lose the societal, culture-wide rest that is implicit in the fourth commandment. God's pattern was not, I'll take a day. No, he took a particular day. And he said, that's the particular day you also are to rest culture-wide, society-wide. So Jesus doesn't revoke the Sabbath principle, but he clarifies it and he restores the day to its proper blessing of liberty and jubilee. It's a wonderful gift. It's a gift of freedom and liberty. And so Jesus then commends to us the day in which we live into the rest he offers at the end of Matthew chapter 11. What does that rest look like? Well, one of the principles is that you have a day to live into that rest offered by Jesus. I rest from my work. I rest in Christ particularly. Are you resting in him today? Is there some aspect of restlessness of which you need to repent? So in some way you're not resting today in Christ? Because he's given us a day, a particular day, in which we might pursue the love of God in Christ and to purposefully love our neighbors. You thought about hospitality as a way to love your neighbor and invite them into that rest that Jesus offers? Come over on the Lord's Day evening and let's sit together, talk together, read together, eat together. Today to remember. that we, the people of God, were once enslaved to sin and death, and we have been set free by the Lord of the Sabbath, who loved us and gave himself for us. So we can joyfully keep the Lord's Day when we do so with a right perspective, remembering our Creator and remembering our Redeemer, enjoying a foretaste of our eternal rest by faith now, and by living out that principle in our culture, showing an example for others to follow. And so we ourselves rest in the Lord, and we invite others to join us in that rest. Lord, how we bless you for a day of rest and liberty. What an amazing gift. You gave it to slaves. Said, I am not like your former master. Rest. In fact, there's a day on which you may not work, and I will provide for you. And if that wasn't enough, you gave them a year of rest. And so on the seventh year, I will have blessed you so much in the sixth year, you'll still be eating that produce in the eighth year. But you will rest. And then the year of Jubilee and the 50th year, which is kind of like a super Sabbath. The 49th year and the 50th year, they also would not plow and sow and reap. And you would provide. And so the Sabbath is a sign of faith on our behalf as we enter into the rest that you offer. Lord, may we ourselves as households and as a church keep the Lord's Day. And so rest in you, and by our resting, invite others, our neighbor and our broader society, to also find its rest in you. In Jesus we pray.